that the Lord is always pleased when we sing praises to Him. That message is for Him, not for you. You're an innocent bystander, but you get the blessing anyway. All right, so there's one aspect, you know, in the worship services that we always observe in any church, except maybe for an occasional church. Some churches or some denominations don't have music. They have the chant, but I don't know if you call that music. From Genesis to Revelation, we see that music is being used in any occasion, especially in worship. And if you have to go back further, music was invented in heaven. Do you know the background when music? Is there a reference in the Bible that says music was in heaven then? Lucifer was created, the most beautiful creature at the time. And the Bible said that even before he was created, timbrels and pipes were prepared for him. In other words, musical instrument was there already. It existed in heaven for him. And I could imagine that being the number one, the highest ranking cherub in heaven, that he would be the overall choir director of the angelic host. So from heaven to Genesis to Revelation, there's music. After Revelation, we go back to heaven, there's still music, right? So what do we know about music? Who invented music? Of course, him. We know that. God. How many basic notes are there in the music? Four? I don't ask the musician. There are seven basic notes, and there are five additional notes, like the sharps or the flats, depending on your music. How many notes altogether? 12. And you make one octave, another octave, three octaves altogether, usually three octaves that would make a good music. And you combine them into harmonic sound, different scales you want to use, pentatonic scale or whatever scale, it becomes a beautiful music. Any combination that harmonizes, it's music. Do we have any guidelines about music in our church? We hardly talk about music on the pulpit, but we use music all the time. What is bad music? What is good music? So we will go through this in our study today. Our memory text, Colossians 3, verse 16. And Skylar read, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians. And Paul wrote the same thing to the Ephesians. He said, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with melody in your hearts to the Lord. What does that mean? We praise God through psalms, hymns, and songs. So why did he describe hymns, psalms, and songs separately? Aren't they the same? We can say they're all songs, okay? But there's some specific distinction why you call a song a psalm and another one a hymn or a song or spiritual song. Psalms are always considered as a verse or a chapter and are usually accompanied by stringed or percussion instruments. And you use that mainly in the New Testament whenever they worship. And they use all kinds of instruments. What about hymns? Hymns are usually used in congregational singing and are considered formal. They have a rhythm and have a four-part harmony. And that's what you see in our hymnals. Do you see psalms in our hymnals? Absolutely, we see them too. What about spiritual songs? Our spiritual songs are a little different. They are more spontaneous, inspired, and the emphasis is on the musical aspect instead of the lyrics. In the hymns, the emphasis is on the lyrics. Spiritual songs is on the music. So what makes a music spiritual and what makes a music secular? Do we know? It's in the lyrics. We have heard so many songs by great composers. They don't have lyrics. You put music into them, they can become secular, they can become religious. So, what makes a music religious? It's the lyrics. Now, what makes a good music and a bad music? The same thing. It's the lyrics. Now, if you put, let's say there are some secular songs that have God in the lyrics, does that make it religious? Not necessarily. If the focus of the song is trivial about God, then it's not fit for worship. The object is of worship is what? Praise Him. God said, I'm your only Lord, and only God, and I am a jealous God. When you praise Him, you praise Him with music. What makes music so important in our church? Maybe the basic question is music same thing as worship? Yes. There's only one word, one who said. He said no. All right, we'll see you're right if you're right. What is the object of worship? Or rather, who is the object of worship? Him and Him alone. What is the purpose of music? To praise Him. So in other words, music is a tool to be used in worship. In other words, they are not the same. So we use singing, music, to praise Him. Why is music so important? Because it serves so many purposes. It's powerful. Do we have stories in the Bible that proves that music is powerful? We start from maybe the New Testament. What happened when the Temple of Solomon was dedicated to the Lord? There were several thousand priests, Levites, singers that were singing during the time of the dedication. In 2 Chronicles 5, 13 to 15, let me read. It came even to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one, make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Thus music itself has power. It has some inherent power in the music. But God wants us to use music because when we praise Him, there is more power. What about the story of Paul and Silas in the New Testament? They were in prison. And one night in the middle of the night, they were singing and praising God. The prisoners heard them. And what happened in that moment? there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's hand were loosed. The power of music. And there are many other stories in the New Testament. Do you remember the story of, let's say, Gideon? What did they use during the fight with the Midianites? Let's see if you know your Bible. Gideon and the 300s. What did he have? They have the, and then they have the light, and they have the horns. And they were told, as you break the pots and you blow the horns, and all the Midianites will be confused. And you blow it at the same time with one note and with one sound. And that makes it powerful. What about Jericho? What was used in Jericho? Trumpets. And who used the trumpets? There were seven priests who were carrying the trumpets. And after the seventh round around Jericho, on the seventh day, they were instructed to blow their trumpets. One noise, one sound, and the people shouted with one loud voice. And what happened next? The walls of Jericho fell down. The power of music. What made Jericho's wall fall? Is it the music? Is it the sound of the trumpets? No. But music itself has an inherent power. Have you heard about the story of some of the opera singers? They sang in front of a champagne glass, and the champagne glass broke. Is that scientific? Could it be explained by physics, science? Yes. And history tells us that, yes, they did. We have Enrico Caruso in the 1960s, Fitzgerald, a soprano. Because when you have a champagne glass, it has its own frequency. You match that frequency with your sound and you make it louder, it will just vibrate so hard. The power of sound. Now we have what we call ultrasound. We use it mainly in the diagnostic field. So what do you exactly do with the ultrasound? You focus all this sound into one small area, and then you can see many things inside your body. What kind of sound was used in Jericho? It's a different kind of sound. I think it's more than the ultrasound. You can say it's hypersonic sound or mega sound, but that is his sound. He can make it powerful than anything that you know. What other characteristics or other traits of music we have in worship? What's the other purpose? It makes us have more spirituality. Why? It's because there are so many biblical truths about the songs, about the hymns. If you go through the lyrics of our hymnals, there's so many biblical truth about that. And it helps also with our memory. That's why we teach our cradle roll and our young kids to memorize songs that are based on the Bible. And then when we become adults, what happened? You don't sing them no more. But the truths remain. How many people, or let's say, how many times have I heard the song, "For God so loved the world"? I haven't heard in a long time. "For God so loved the world," John 3:16. You sing it, that's the whole, I would say, the most important verse in the Bible, "For God so loved the world." Have you sung Psalm 23? It's in the hymnal. "The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. It's in your hymnal. That's a psalm. And then we have songs, you know, spiritual songs like Valerie did, spiritual songs. But talking about those, let's talk about the reality in our church. In this day and age, we have come from different generations, different backgrounds, different ethnic backgrounds, different culture, different environment, exposure. Some say, they come to church, the songs, the music are too loud. Some say they are too soft. Some say it's too fast. It's too slow. There's too much southern music. There's too much gospel music. You know what? This is the same person that complains also about the sermon is too long. I didn't get anything from the sermon. The sermon was too long, boring, and I didn't get anything. It didn't satisfy me. It didn't please me. What was the problem in that situation? Or is the problem in the music? The problem is in the worship. The person is the problem. What did he use? It didn't satisfy me. I didn't get anything from the worship. I. So the focus, the point of the idea about this person trying to come to worship is not really worshiping him. Trying to find what pleases him, whether it's the music, whether it's the sermon. Do we come to church like that? Is our point, you know, do we come here to worship or to appreciate other things other than him? Many people come here because only of the music. And some people come to church only because of the sermon, because they know that the preacher will be good at the time. Whatever it is, we cannot satisfy all people, but unless we are united in one spirit of worshiping, we will not have a true worship. What did the Proverbs say about people who don't change their mind, who cannot adjust? Proverbs said, only fools don't change their mind. So we can adjust. All music are good. They are all enduring. You cannot say, this music is better than the other one. That's why there's a famous statesman. His name was Disraeli, if you recognize him. You know what he said? Man is a fool. When it is cool, he wanted it hot. When it is hot, he wanted it cool. Always wanting what is not. That's a typical human being. We're not satisfied. So what is music? Music is all about praising God. Our attitude is directed toward God, not about our personal satisfaction. If we do, we miss the point of worship. The Bible commands us to sing psalms, hymns, and songs how many times in the Bible? 400 times. He didn't encourage us. He said, you sing psalms, hymns, and songs. Question to you, did Jesus sing? Wow, you're so quiet. Yes, there's only one who said yes, Jesus sing. In Matthew 26:30, on the eve of his crucifixion, Jesus sang hymn with his disciples. He sang. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. So Jesus sings. What about God? Does God sing? Is there any evidence in the Bible? We don't know. I'll tell you the verse. Zephaniah 3, verse 17. The Lord thy God, in the midst of thee, is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. He will joy over thee with singing. God wants us to sing just as he sings. Jesus sings, God sings. What about the Holy Spirit? The Spirit cannot sing. He only influences people to sing. Do we have evidence that the Spirit can make you sing? Ephesians 5 verse 19 tells us that one effect of being filled with the Spirit is addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. When you're filled with the Spirit, you address one another with psalms, hymns. Have we done that? Maybe. Maybe somebody can sing to or say to, you know, your seatmate, shalom, my friend, or any kind, hallelujah, hosanna. We can greet one another with praise. That's what he wants us to do. He commanded us, not encouraging us, command. Very strong word. And then we go to the point of instruments in the church. Some churches don't use instrument at all. I'm talking about Christian church. Do you know what kind of denomination? We have churches around here in Beaumont that they don't use any instruments at all. What was the reason for that? Why do other Christians use instruments? Drums, piano, organ, everything. Now, this church believe that worship should be patterned after the early Christians. In the early Christians, after Jesus died, the disciples were persecuted. After all the disciples died, what happened to the early Christians? They still got persecuted. They were hiding everywhere. And then when you use instruments, what does that give away? Your location. There's a big debate about why instrument is not being used. But the Bible says otherwise. If you believe in the New Testament, that might skew you toward that kind of reasoning. But the Old Testament tells us instrument was being used in worship in the house of, in the temple of Solomon. Genesis started mentioning about musical instruments. Do you know who invented the first musical instrument in the Bible? Let's see. You don't know. You don't read the Bible. You forgot. That's a good reason. We all forget. The Bible says, Jubal. Yes. Who was Jubal? Jubal is the son of Lamech, the son of Cain. Not Seth or the other brother. Not Abel. Abel, of course, he didn't have any descendants. What did he invent? Jubal became the father of harps and organs. Organs. And in Psalms, you can read over and over again different kinds of instruments being used. David used harp. What was the purpose of David's harp? At one time, he used it to what? When King Saul was vexed with bad spirit, what did he do? They called David to play the harp. And when David played the harp in front of Saul, that the bad spirit left him. And then King Saul was calmed down, appeased. Now, we go to the New Testament. When Jesus comes back and we all go to heaven, there will be instruments again. What kind of instruments? Bible tells us, Revelation tells us, harps. And this other Bible scholar said, there's no harp in heaven. You know, I'd like you to be prepared for this kind of argument. No instrument in church, instrument in church. Bad music, no good music. Harps, instruments in heaven. You need to be prepared for this kind of argument because some people will ask you. This other guy was saying, harps? No, there's no harp in heaven. The Bible says, they said sharp is just symbolic. It's revelation, it's symbolic. It doesn't mean anything. I don't know if I agree with that. Because when you sing, you cannot make it as like a symbol of what? Symbol singing of what? No. That means harp music is there in heaven. My imagination about the harp is not the same kind of harp we have here on earth. My imagination of harp is when they gave us, when Jesus or God gives us the harp, that kind of harp can play not one kind of sound, but different kinds of melodic sound. That's my imagination. It's not biblical. So if you don't agree with that, that's fine. It's the heavenly harp, and it sounds differently. Conclusion, music is a gift. God created music, all kinds of music, even the music you don't like. He inspired men to make music or instruments. God is bigger than any particular kind of music. He wants us to praise Him through this music. We don't sing because we enjoy music. We sing because we render back to Him the same gift. We sing because the Lord wants us to praise Him. It reminds us that our focus on worship is not ourselves. It's not on the singer. It's not on the preacher. It's only Him and Him alone. We are Seventh-day Adventists. And the word itself means we are waiting for the second coming. And you know what happens to that second coming? When a great cloud appears in heaven and the cloud of angels would come close by to earth, and what did the trumpets, or rather, what did the angels do? They blow the trumpets. The great sound will make the dead rise. And all of a sudden, everyone will be changed in a twinkling of an eye. And you know what does that mean for you? Everyone will be able to sing well. There will be no such thing as tone deaf. There's no such thing as, I don't know how to sing. I don't have the voice. And everyone will be able to sing. And as we go getting closer and closer to heaven, we will gather around the throne. And those who have conquered the beast will be given the, I said the instruments. What is that instrument will be given to those who conquer the beast? Cello. Harps. You will be given the harps and you will sing, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb. And we will all be front row singers because you are now counted one of the saints who have conquered the beast. And the 24 elders will also be given the harps. And would you like to be one of those singing, worthy, worthy is the Lamb? If you want to be there and sing that song, that's exactly what we'll sing today. We'll see how you feel about being in front of your object of worship, which is God. So our chorister will come, and the pianist, worthy is the Lamb.